So we are going to be looking at contentment tonight. And so one of the things that I was wanting to ask just real quickly is this whole idea of the godly character of contentment is what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so I've got a couple of things I want to share with you, and then we'll get started here. So as we grow in this quality, we verify our possession of true faith. It's a process, not perfection. I don't think there's going to be anybody here that's totally perfected this side of glory, but it's a process of us becoming what we already are in Jesus. And so we look at the whole idea of contentment. We're going to be asking some questions here just real shortly. So the first one, who is more content and why? Who is more content and why? I need three. Yes. The grandmother. Okay. So the grandmother is content. Yes. Okay. So we got two babies. I did say who is more content. I didn't really. Okay. Yes. Okay. Okay. So you said two words. I'm going to collect them. Okay. So the baby is satisfied. The grandmother is content. Okay. Okay. What was that, Miss Jen?
I was
going to
say right now,
so conditions change our behaviors, what we think about things? Yes. Okay. Knows it's loved. Okay. Yeah. So give me three additional examples of contentment. Bill, be thinking of one. Example of contentment. I need two from this zone right here and one from that zone over there. Okay, Bill, give me an example of contentment. Another one. When you're home and all the kids are home. Okay. Yeah. It's really quiet and relaxed and, yeah. They're home. Okay. All right. This middle section here. Yes. You were content with making pizza. Interesting. Well, I mean, it's not interesting. That's good. That's good. One more. Yes. A hot cup of coffee early in the morning is true contentment. Boy, I'm really content. I've got that. Okay. All right. So we know what contentment is. What are some of the enemies of contentment? An enemy. First of all, let's define what an enemy is. What is an enemy, Miss Mead? That's what with you? Very mean to you. You were mean to me this past Sunday, weren't you? Give me an enemy of contentment. Materialism. Enemy. Enemy, sir. Power outage. Yes, sir. Anxiety. Okay.
I think social.
Yes.
Social media breeds
discontent. Social media.
Social media is an enemy.
Okay. Yes. Comparison. Okay. Yes. Yes. He tells us what he wants us to hear, and then they tell us what he told us we wanted to hear. Right? Okay. Greed. Very good.
Jealousy.
Envy. Okay. So, those are some of the enemies of contentment in today's culture. Selfishness. Things change, and there's a lot of change going on. Envy. Ungratefulness. Enemies of contentment. I didn't think about, I wasn't even thinking social media, but that's very good. I'm glad. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, I want to show you some pictures real quick. This is LA, 1992, 91. Rodney King. Now I want to tell you a story about greed. How much is enough? How much is enough? It's kind of hard to quantify sometimes, but as we look at this, there was a guy by the name of Sergio Hernandez. In 1989, he won the lottery, and it was worth $3 million, and he was given $120,000 for the next 25 years. Okay? But Sergio was accused of stashing away stolen items during the LA riots. And so you would ask yourself time value of money and what $120,000 would be in 1989, 90, 91, 92. That's a lot of cash. But it wasn't enough because for him, he decided to take advantage of all of that little extra and bring a little bit more. So greed messed up his contentment based on what he was going to receive from his winnings from the lottery. Question, are people's lives better after they win the lottery? Why? Yes. You have relatives that come out of the woodwork. Okay. Why? Yes. People don't change. My name has changed. I go from Michael Gentry to Michael Gentry the millionaire. They go back, okay? I saw a hand up. Yes.
They don't understand how many taxes they'll have to pay on their property compared
to that. Okay. They don't change. Okay. Okay, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians tonight. And the scripture unfolds the secret of contentment. But we're going to look at it in terms of its being independent of circumstances and solely dependent on the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at contentment in that regard. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the verse says that I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. This quote emphasizes the spiritual and emotional benefits of generosity and helping others. And so we'll be talking about that here in just a little bit too. But now, let's get into the word. Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. And we'll be looking at verses 10 through 12. Paul expressed contentment that had nothing to do with his circumstances. And so We need to be content in the power and the provisions of God. And so we're going to see in the life of Paul how this all developed. Okay, so verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Can I hear an amen to that? All right. He has learned to be content in whatsoever state. So I know both how to be appeased and I know how to abound. And so we're looking at Paul as he's getting ready and he's talking here to this body of believers. And they had sent him an initial gift and then they were going to send him something else. And this time had passed and wasn't exactly sure why they had sent him a gift. And then there was a gap in between the time that he received the second gift. But he received a gift. It's in on, and the thing that's really interesting is the Bible is silent on how much the gift was. It's silent on how many people picked it up or, you know, the total, anything like that. So we're totally left to just kind of know that it was a gift. And so Paul had a rich history with this church at Philippi, and he was instrumental in the founding of that church. And so I'm going to go to Acts chapter 16 just real quickly. Acts chapter 16. And I could see where Paul could have quite an affinity with the people at Philippi and some of the things that were going on there. So let me just starting at verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the port of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so Paul and his group went there to Lydia's house, and this is where the beginnings of the church at Philippi was getting ready to get started. And so this is where we're at. So Paul had an interesting experience there. He had this confrontation with a young lady who could tell fortunes, and she was a fortune teller. And she was bothering Paul and bothering, and Paul just finally had enough of her, and he kicked out the demon that was in her that allowed her to tell fortunes. And so Paul was beaten, thrown in jail, and they sang at night, and they were rescued because of an earthquake. And when the earthquake happened, the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul yelled out and said, you know, hey, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're all still here. And so that man received Christ that night. He was baptized, his household. And they took Paul out and took care of his wounds and dressed it and gave him food to eat. And was just some great things happened during that time. So Paul, so that was Philippi. That's what happened. He met a nice lady. He met a jailer. They came together. Now all of a sudden we've got a small congregation of people that are going to make up the church. And so that's who Paul is addressing right now. So he goes on to say that he said, for I have learned. And one of the things that is really interesting here is Paul had to learn contentment. It isn't natural to mankind to be content. Even that little baby, when it's time for a bottle, they let you and anybody else know. I mean, it's like, I want it now, no kidding around, let's come on, get this show going. So we're going to look at what circumstances helped teach Paul contentment. And those things that taught Paul contentment, we see those here. Paul knew what it was like to have plenty. He knew what it was like to have scarcity. He had seen success when he was starting the many churches in Asia Minor. He also understood opposition. When they came to him and they made up all the stories about the girl who could tell fortunes and they threw him in jail. So he had opposition. He had many, many examples of different things that took place with him. This whole idea of contentment, and I'm going to look at it from a Stoic philosophy, it is described as a person who had cultivated an attitude of independence from all people and things so that this person would rely only upon himself. And it concluded accepting reality, limiting desires, and focusing on personal growth through the cultivation of virtues. I can become a better person if I just put my mind to it. If I just thought about it this way, and when I look at what's happening in the world, isolate myself from it, I'll be much the better person because I can separate myself and become, I can enjoy life. And so we look at Paul and what he went through, and there was those times of plenty that he went through, the scarcity that he went through. All those things were there. Paul faced many obstacles throughout his ministry. And because he faced so many problems, difficulties, and things to rejoice about in his ministry, he was one of the ones that came up with the phrase, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And we're going to look at that real closely here in just a little bit. So he knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. He learned to take contentment from a source other than the things that he possessed. And so that, to be abased, literally means to be at a lower point. It means to be under something. And so this was the same term of use of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says that, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so whether it was due to his imprisonment, the stonings that he received, the rejection, the other trial, Paul knew that contentment in these times was going to be given by a source bigger than himself. And I think that's where we need to be. There are going to be some things that we deal with in our lives that are bigger than us. They're so much bigger than us that they're out to want to just about take you out. But there is something that is a lot bigger than the situation. And this is what Paul had to deal with, and this is what he is going to show us. And so as we look at these four scriptures, I just want to give you as some extra material. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul was able to see these things like this take place. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul's eyes were focused on Christ. His contentment did not fluctuate with his circumstances regarding material possessions in regards to what he was having to personally go through, but he focused on Christ. And because he focused on Christ, Christ then was able to give him or provide the strength for him to be content in all the things that he was dealing with and going through. How many of you tonight have gone through something really tough? Everybody. And if you look back on that, now I look at this Christian walk as we go that mountaintop in the valley, mountaintop in the valley. But spiritual growth has more the idea of mountaintop valley, mountaintop valley, mountaintop valley, mountaintop valley. I am increasing in my faith, knowledge, and experience that God can provide, God can deliver, and God is faithful and can be trusted in any of those times. And so Christ provides the strength to be content in all things. Because trust me, I don't know if I could be content. There's a lot of things in life I'm still not content with. And there are some areas that I need to be able to say, I'm okay. So I was gonna start tonight off, Brother Dave, by asking people to show me their content face. Show me your content face. What does it look like? Just a smile. Show me your content face. What if you don't have one? You know, there's a place up there that you can get down on your knees. What does contentment look like? All right, let's move on. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. But everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. It means, this word instructed means to be disciplined or to learn a lesson or a secret. It appears in the Stoic religion, there were some times when in the pagan religions, they used this word to describe the initiation into the mystery religions, which claimed to have secret knowledge and that could only be attained after becoming a member of this group. We are of this elite group, and if you want to be like us, then you have to be initiated and you have to go through these things in order to fully accept, know, and understand. Paul said, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he uses a phrase here that we're going to study a little closer right now. But before we go there, the gospel is open to all who will repent of their sins and place their faith in Christ. In the United States, we have certain groups and institutions and things that only a certain people or only a certain person or only a certain type can be a part of that. And because of those man-made ideas of inclusion and exclusion, Paul uses the idea that, you know, I don't have something that's only going to be for this select group, and I'm going to whisper it in your ear, and all of a sudden you'll become enlightened. But the gospel is for everybody. Amen. Anybody. And so as we see that, anyone who will repent of their sins and place their faith in Christ can be saved and receive the gift of salvation. And so Paul is very clear about that, and the gospel is open to all. Now, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That verse is used in sometimes kind of a pep kind of talk. You know, my God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And the point is very clear that if we keep this in context, that it doesn't mean some of the things that many people have used throughout the years, and they have taken it out of context to mean something totally else. So it's been used for athletes entering to sporting events or entrepreneurs starting a new business. This verse often serves as a rallying cry or for new adventures or new things. But think about it this way. Can the athlete show contentment when the scoreboard is reversed at the end of the game and instead of winning, they lose? Probably not. There's been many times in many of our lives when the outcome that we had anticipated ended up being different than what we had first either thought or believed. And when it changes like that, there's that disappointment, there is that disheartening, there's all those things. But as we grow in Christ, each time there's a disappointment or even every time there's a joy, I can rejoice in the Lord. Some of you know that I like to garden a lot, a whole bunch. And I just think that gardening is like the way to go. And so I was thinking about this whole idea of the context of I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I put together some bulbs and some flowers in four pots. And they started to grow. And I was disappointed because they didn't look so good. And now they look really great. Now, I don't know what I put in them. I don't know the name of the plants. I don't know anything. But Angie walked outside one day and went, "Those are just beautiful." And I said, "Yeah, I know." Sometimes it's easy to accept the things that we had no part in making happen. But the strengthening that we get when we think about the fact that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul is more talking about those things that can bring contentment. And I see Trinity is sitting in a position maybe somewhat like what Paul has been able to experience. We are abounding, amen? New people coming each and every Sunday. Just a lot of things taking place that are really great. And this might be one of those times we have to be really, really careful and prayerful. Because very easily we could see things turn the other way. And we wouldn't even see it coming. But if we keep our eyes focused on the author and the finisher of the faith, then I believe that not only will he bless, but he will bless even abundantly more, because there are going to be doors of opportunity that open up for Trinity unlike you've never seen. Are we content with the size that's here tonight? Not that we're counting people because people matter. I think I heard that Sunday. This place needs to be full, but it doesn't need to be full because we want it full. It needs to be full because people come to Christ and then can come and learn more about the Master. And if we can keep our focus on that, God be the glory. that on a Wednesday night, we could have the auditorium practically full and D groups in every room in the building. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. That would be wonderful. Paul says, you know, I, now you, Philippians, you people at Trinity, you need to be content in all things. And we need to keep our focus on him. And if we keep our focus on him, I believe he is going to strengthen us to do the things that we must do in order to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and see people saved and see people grow. Wouldn't it be incredible if every person in here was so prayed up, steadied up, and ready that they could give their testimony anytime the opportunity opened? And you know, you can. How many of you have a story to tell about how you were saved? Everybody does. Is it difficult to tell somebody how you were saved? No. But why is it so difficult to go and do it? Because I know I find myself thinking, you know, I should say something. No, maybe. And then the opportunity slips away. So if we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, we by faith have to believe it and act on it. And then let God bring about the results that he wants. The strengthening took place through Jesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counteth me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. We have that strengthening of the Holy Spirit, of the power of Christ that can be within us. And so this whole idea of fellowship, koinonia. If you remember back in the early 90s, koinonia was almost a Christian buzzword. Everybody used koinonia to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a share, to be made a partner. And so in the same way that Paul is describing here, we can look at what we're doing today. We have 132 missionaries that we support. Amen. 132 that we support. And so we've got missionaries and pastors laboring in other parts of the world. And so the point is that to be content in the power and the provision of God doesn't mean that I can stop now and relax. But it means that I need to keep moving, be active, be engaged, and do what I need to do to grow myself and to be able to reach others with the knowledge of Christ. Now, the last section. Paul was thankful for the Philippians' generosity and knew that God would provide for them as well. So as we look at this last section here. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound unto your account. And so Paul is addressing this place, Philippi, in this region of Asia Minor. And so there was support that came from the Philippian church. And I'm sure that Lydia and her household were part of it. The jailer and his family and many more were part of that group that wanted to make sure that they could help Paul continue with the ministry. As I read through the book of Acts the last couple of days, it was really remarkable how many times that we take for granted that when the scripture said that Paul would go someplace and he stayed for 2 months, other than the tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, other than the tent makers, how did Paul survive? I mean, odd job, just waiting, gifts from people. You know, scripture is silent on that, but I see that the support of that ministry came from the Philippian church, and they were not a large booming church by no means at all. And so Paul switches here to the language of accounting, and so he used the term, let me just go ahead and read this first. Wrong way. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which was sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, when I read that verse there, I think about the many missionaries that are in the field right now. And when things come up, you know, I can remember talking with my dad many years ago about, you know, what kind of ministry to go into and different things like that. And I remember him saying, he said, now a missionary, whew, and this was back in the 70s, he said, in the 60s, he said, that group of people are a group of people that live by faith. They're out and they're doing the work of the Lord and they're totally dependent on the gifts and the love offerings and those things that the home churches or the sending churches or the people that want to get the gospel out are sending. And so a life of faith that says, you know, I don't have a way of providing for myself here, but I know that God is going to supply all my needs and everything's going to be coming, and by faith have to accept that. Boy, I admire two groups of people, missionaries and those that work in the nursery. Because working in the nursery, no thank you. But my God shall supply all your needs. Now, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He spoke the world into existence. Is there anything too hard for God? So if he says he can supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, you can count on that and you can believe that. Now, this guy Epaphroditus brought this gift to Paul, and Paul used the term an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And it makes us think back to the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus as they brought those offerings and the smoke went up and it was a sweet-smelling savor that went up to God. And God was pleased in that. But now I want you to think about that. We think about the church at Philippi. Let's read what Paul said about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And by giving themselves first to the Lord, they were able to take of the riches of God and be able to give. When I was growing up, we used to sing a song. You can't beat God giving. Do you know that? Have you heard that song? And I'm trying to remember the tone or the melody that goes with it. Miss Jan, do you know it? I think it's a Negro spiritual. But it talks about you can't beat God giving. No matter how hard you try, you just can't beat God giving. And I can remember hearing that song played, and the way they would do it, one of the old sisters would be sitting on the left side of the church because the men sat on the right side of the church, and she would start singing that song, and then there would be like an echo. Then the church would sing in behind as she sang that, and we would sing that at offering time. And it was so interesting because as I look back now, there was probably in some offerings $17, $18 in the plate. Because I used to sit there to try to look and count as it went by.
Change.
Yeah. You know, that wasn't a whole lot of money. I think back now. It was a struggling church. My dad was, it was a struggling church. We didn't have really much of anything. But the church gave to the one missionary. And we had some things that we took care of. And because we took care of, I think that was one reason that God took care of that church the many years, the 52 years that my dad was there. You can't beat God-given because he can supply all your needs. And so we shouldn't think that the Philippians were wealthy benefactors of Paul, who could easily spare the money. As Paul described them in 2 Corinthians here, it's plain that their giving was sacrificial. Sacrificial giving. I have to go back to my dad again. I can remember one time when Angie and I were living in Nebraska, and I called up my dad and I said, "Man, I tell you what, it is really hard here. I just don't seem to ever have enough money to do this and that and going on." And my dad said to me, he says, "Michael Edward." I said, "Yes, sir." "You're not using any of God's money, are you?" "What do you mean?" "You paid your tithe?" "Well, sometimes." He said, "You can't use God's money. It's his money." And I was, Pastor Corey, that was tough. I was like, his money? It is his money.
Amen.
Your gifts are the ones that he gave you. Everything I am is but for the grace of God. And so as we think about Paul helping us understand contentment, no matter what comes in my life, what I'm involved with, what I'm engaged with, I can find contentment. Not that I sit down and just kind of kick back and just kind of let life go, but I can find contentment in knowing that God has everything under control, and that I can trust him to keep everything in order no matter what I do to bring about disorder. I like Charles Spurgeon. He said this about "My God shall supply all your needs." He says to them, "You have helped me, But my God shall supply you. You have helped me in one of my needs, my need of clothing and of food. I have other needs in which you could not help me, but my God shall supply all your needs. You have helped me, some of you, out of your deep poverty, taken from your scanty store, but my God shall supply all your needs out of his riches in glory. I'm never too poor to give to God's work, am I? He can take what little I have. Remember the widow's two mites? He can take those two mites and build a temple if he wanted to. In closing, we're called to be content in the power and provision of God. And so here are some of the ways to practice that. So you monitor. Don't make discontentment worse by comparing yourself and your situation to that of others. Make a gratitude list of all the things for which you are thankful. Try this. This is what I do. You can try this. This is just something that I picked up years ago. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you, Lord, how everything is going. I just love you for who you are. And I do that sometimes 3 or 4 times a day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't go this way, that I didn't make this mistake. Thank you, Lord, that you love me enough to take care of me when this happens. Thank you, Lord. For what I'm wearing, for what I live, what I do, thank you, Lord. And you know what's so great about that is that I see and I have experienced God's blessing when you're thankful and you give him the praise and the honor and the respect and the place that he deserves in your life. And when you do that, God will bless. It may not be a dollar sign. It may be the abundance of friends. It may not be a new this or a new that, but it might just be that contentment that you receive. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if everyone in here, that when the outside world of Trinity Baptist Church looks at us and they see joy and contentment and love and peace, that they go, tell me something about yourself. What? And you talk to them, then you share about the church you go to and how long you've been here and how God's been good to you. And then that person says, I was talking with this older guy. And I was just so encouraged by what he said. My heart was just overjoyed with the joy that he has. And I don't know anything about that church. I don't know anything about those people. But in just visiting with him, I saw how good God is. And that might open the door for the next person to come along and say, let me tell you about my life. And maybe that person can say, wouldn't you like to have this kind of life? You know, you can have this same kind of life and enjoy the peace that I have. And you open up to the Romans Road and you take them down the Romans Road. And they say, well, I want to be saved. I want Jesus in my heart. I want to have contentment too. I'm tired of doing this and doing that and just the repetition in life is driving me crazy. Isn't there something better than this? Oh, yeah. That's where we come involved. And we can show and demonstrate the kind of love that the world is looking for. Ask a close friend or a spouse the permission to point out any time your conversation reflects a dissatisfaction with your status in life. Be careful with that one. You just can't walk up to someone and go, yeah, you're just a little negative, aren't you? You know, be careful. Pray about it first. Look for a worthy kingdom ministry or mission to which you can make a financial contribution over and above your regular giving at your church. Find a ministry that your church supports or that someone you know serves in. Contentment. Be content in the power and the provision of God. Be content in the power, the dunamis power, and the all-sufficiency of God. If I can understand and grasp hold of that, then character counts. And I can be pleasing to the Master. Father God, we just thank you so much for this night and for the lesson on contentment. And Father, for what you have shown us tonight, help us to be able to take this and share it, live it, and rejoice in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen. Amen.